morning and talk about two people. People in the Bible. Going to waste some time reading People magazine. Luke chapter 1. Let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to see the life of this couple and how you intervened for them. And I pray that you'd help us to be faithful to the task or lot in life that you have for each and every one of us, like this couple did. And I thank you for their testimony. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Luke 1, drop down to verse 5. There are a few very unique couples in the Bible, and it's kind of unusual or strange why God would pick certain people, Abraham and Sarah. Okay, where Abraham and Sarah was a couple that God is using them as an example through all the dispensations. So you see them before the law, in the law, in the church time, in the trib, they're going to be used as an example. And in the millennium, I mean, it's just a couple, a husband and wife in Israel. It wasn't called Israel at the time. And so he just chose those two. Now, it seems that there are seven very unique, miraculous births that were given throughout the Bible. Six were barren women where they prayed and asked God for a child. And then in due time, the Lord gave them a child. But it took forever for some of them, what they would think is forever. So you'd have Sarah, then you have Rebecca and Rachel, and then you have Jochebed. That's the mother of Moses. Now, she was not barren, but the first three were. Then you have Samson's mom, no name, just Manoah's wife. Then you have Elizabeth, and then Hannah, or Hannah's the next one chronologically. Hannah is in 1 Samuel 1, and then Elizabeth is in Luke 1. And these people portray Jesus Christ and Mary and Jesus Christ. They are in type portraying the mothers, portraying Mary, and of course their child portraying the Lord Jesus. And in Luke 1 would be a lady named Elizabeth. And the thing about these people is that these women is that God did not tell them why they were barren. He didn't take the time to tell them that. Just like he did not take time to tell Job why Job went through what he went through. A lot of times people say, if I only understood why. The Lord don't tell us why sometimes. And that's where a common saying arises that says, earth is the place for trust, heaven is the place for understanding. When God started speaking to Job, he was just glad that God was talking to him. Now, he raked him over to coals, but he was just glad God was talking to him. And God never told Job why he did what he did. Never told him. And when Job met his maker, and then he read some of the scriptures in heaven that weren't written down here yet, he realized, wow, you used me. You're going to use me as an example to the righteous in the tribulation. What an honor that was. Kind of wish you'd have told me that before, but he didn't. So he did not tell these women why they were decades without a child. Didn't tell them that. And so I want to give you some ideas about this couple, Zacharias and Elizabeth, in Luke chapter 1. Luke is the author of this gospel, and he is also the sequel to it as Acts, the book of Acts. It says in verse 5 of Luke 1:5, there was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Now, if you do want to take the time, which I did, to discover when John the Baptist was born, the time of the year he was born, you could take the course of Abiah, go to the cross reference, run to the Old Testament, discover that he's in like the eighth lot, and then each person in a lot, when they fulfilled their task, they had 7 days to do it. So if you drop down to verse 8 and 9, you'll see that this man fulfilled his lot, his 7 day period, and then he went home. And so that's how you would get the birth of John the Baptist. And then all you got to do is add 6 months for Jesus, because he was born 6 months prior. So John the Baptist would have been born the first month of spring, so that would have been April, our April. And add 6, and that would make Jesus born in the fall. Most likely, if you want a date, Feast of Tabernacles. Not necessary, but if you want the date, you can go with that. And you can see that man always messes things up, because it's a subtle way of kind of jabbing at the heels of Jesus Christ, where the Lord will help us figure this out. Now, in verse 6, it mentions these people, okay? It says both, and they were both righteous before God, walking in the fundamentals of the faith, walking in all of the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Now notice it says the Lord considered them righteous. That's an Old Testament consideration. Righteous were in the Old Testament, and all back through there, people had to do certain things in order to be declared righteous. And if they stopped doing certain things and became wicked, they would lose that righteousness and die in their sin. Now, these two people obeyed all the commandments. Have you read some of those commandments back in the Old Testament and all that, you know, this and that and this and that and that? Wow, they were something. Now, that was an Old Testament thing where Deuteronomy chapter 6, 24 says that when they obeyed those rules and regulations of Judaism, God would declare them righteous under the Old Testament. It would be their righteousness. In the New Testament, the Lord has a different program, a better program, where any righteousness that the born-again believer has is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, in Romans 10, Paul revealed that to Israel in Romans 10, where he said, hey, this is what God had under the Old Testament, and God has, shall we say, stepped up his game and has given a better testament in the new, a better covenant, he calls it in Hebrews 8, and you get the righteousness of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Is that not a good deal? And them Jews that had some common sense said, well, yeah, that's a good deal. I'm kind of getting tired of all that stuff, you know. And so that's these people, this couple, God considered them righteous. Now, Paul said he was touching the righteousness, which is in the law, Philippians chapter 3, just touching it. These two were declared righteous by God. This is not the opinion of the writer. This is not the opinion of another party. This is God writing in the narrative about this couple. That's something. That's something. Okay, now, if you drop down to verse 10. Okay, you'll see that in the Old Testament, this priest was a Jewish priest where he had a lot of doing the incense. Now, the Roman Church, the Catholic Church, claims that God transferred this priesthood to them. But it's a funny thing, they don't get married. The priests in the Old Testament got married. But they don't in the New Testament. Of course, we know that's a farce anyway. Okay, now in verse 10 of Luke 1, and it says, and a whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. So when they walked, the priest walked into this Jewish tent. At this time, it was more of a permanent structure. I wouldn't be surprised that that Jewish tent was what is commonly called a yurt today, a circular tent. I wouldn't be surprised that it is. I got to do a little more homework on that to be fully persuaded about that. It makes sense in my mind that it would be. But when you walk, when a priest would walk in there, they'd have on the table of showbread, so they'd have six loaves of bread, two rows of them, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And then on one side, they'd have the altar of incense, where they would light this incense. And then on another side, they'd have the seven-branch candelabra, the menorah, I guess you could say. So those were the three things. And then there was a veil. And then once a year, they'd walk in the back. Now, when they walked in the back, they would tie something to their legs, a little tinkling thing, because if that priest didn't meet the regulations, God would kill him back there, and then they would have to drag him out. That's a holy God. And I'm sure they tried to... I'm sure their missus said, have you paid your insurance policy lately? I mean, if you're going to go back there, make sure you get that thing paid up. And so all that stuff. Okay, so he was in there for the altar of incense. Now, of course, today if you go to somebody's house and you smell incense, they're probably trying to cover up, the other herb, probably trying to cover that smell up. But even at that, the altar of incense was known as a time of prayer. Okay, so you'll see that he's in the structure and the people are outside praying. And then they were waiting for him to come out. Now, as he's in there, a rather large creature steps from the invisible world into the visible world. And in verse 11, and there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing in the right side of the altar of incense. Now, I don't know how big these angels are. I think they're pretty big, but he would have to shrink himself down. Can you imagine if he's in this tent, he's like, hey, Zacharias, you know, it's kind of tight in here. I think he'd probably shrink himself down to normal size. And there he is standing there. And of course, they have a common joke in heaven, the angels and people that step in from the spirit world into the natural world. There's a thin veil. And their joke is, and the angel said unto him, fear not. Why? Because the natural reaction is verse 12, and when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. Okay, if you're in a room by yourself and all of a sudden somebody pops in, you're going to probably have to think about that for a while, scared. And those angels, when they go back to heaven, say, boy, did I scare that guy. Man, he was so stinking scared. You know, because they see both worlds. We don't see both worlds. So he steps in. And there he is. And this angel is named over there in verse 19. So this is a very unique angel. Okay, there are two angels named in the Bible. And this is Gabriel. Okay, the E-L at the end of the name, Gabriel and Michael. The E-L is the short for God, Elohim. So he's going to bring a message. Now, whenever Gabriel had a task, whenever God had a special message he wanted to deliver, a very unique message, he would send Gabriel. If God wanted to start a fight with somebody, with a principality or power, he would send Michael. And Michael was always the one that's whopping somebody upside the head or doing something. Gabriel is where we get a common saying is called a gift of gab. Okay, we get that from Gabriel. Now, he's delivering a special message, this Gabriel is. And so in verse 13, the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. And he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost. And I'm sure Zacharias at that time, what's that? Holy Ghost. Never heard of that before. But you see, these angels, they see the big picture, and they just off the cuff say this. He probably scratched his head right there. Even from his mother's womb, and many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. He shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years. And the angel answering said to him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God. And he's like, okay, do you have any ID? Do you have, you know, a golden license that you have in heaven or something? How do I know this? And he says, okay, I stand in the presence of God and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. Now, years in the past, the one time a pope had this paper and he had it written in gold ink, and it was supposedly from Apostle Peter. And obviously it came by airmail. And so, and this is like, okay, right. So he is really, his brain is being fried. And he says, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. He didn't believe the guy. He didn't believe him. Okay, if you would, notice back up there in verse 13, he said, thy prayer is heard. I would tend to think that Zacharias and Elizabeth gave up on that prayer. I mean, come on. How many years did they pray for that? A decade? 2 decades? 3 decades? 4 decades? She's gone through menopause, and so, okay, I guess we can quit praying about that. God's not going to answer it. But the Lord keeps the accounts. He keeps the accounts. Notice Zacharias didn't have faith. He didn't believe it was going to happen. And you see, a lot of people are so... They think that faith and prayer is this mustering up a positive attitude. And that's not what prayer is about. That's not what faith and prayer. When I get an answer to prayer, I'm always surprised. I'm surprised that an eternal being would actually listen to me. And that's faith. Faith is knowing that God can answer the prayer, but faith is also knowing that he may not answer it in the way I want him to answer. Where earth is a place for trust and heaven is a place for understanding. Years ago, when Jan and I lived in a huge metropolis of Thayer, big metropolis, and we knocked on every door in town, and I was traveling up to college up here in Crown Point and working at the farm. So it's a 30-minute shot, you know, on a farm, about 10, 12 minutes. And Jan was going to summer school, and I said, you know, why don't we, maybe we ought to try to get, we've got another 3 years here. Why don't we try to get in the middle of the farm and the school? So we kind of, you know, save the traveling. And so we prayed. I think it was April, May, June, and she's going to, you know, summer school, July. I'm like, okay, forget it. It ain't happening. So I gave up on that prayer. But the Lord in heaven marked it down. Well, she picks up a 3x5 card on a bulletin board and says, look at here, here's a house for rent at such and such location. Now, I did ask for halfway between. It was 9 miles from the farm and 10 from the school. So it wasn't exactly in the half, 9.5. And of course, being a Dutchman, it's got to be cheap rent. Okay, of course, got to have that. And so we found this little greenhouse, and the people, the owners, lived right next to it. And we looked at it, and we said, we'll take it like that. Didn't have to pray about it, didn't have to wait about it, because we've been praying about that. And, oh, how much is the rent? $150 a month. I think I could handle that. Okay, of course, that's back in 1980. Okay, and it was like I gave up on the prayer. I gave up on it totally because I figured it's too late, and we moved in August. I mean, it's kind of, you know, funny how we moved, but we moved in August. And so the Lord keeps track of our prayers, even though we give up on them. I'm absolutely certain that Zacharias gave up on that prayer. I'm absolutely certain that she gave up on it. But here shows up the Lord. You see, what if you would hold your finger here in Luke and go to Daniel 3. Faith is much different than, of course, the televangelists try to make it. If you don't get an answer to prayer or a healing from them, of course, they're going to blame the victim, not them. But these three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, also known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they refused the mandatory worship and the wearing of masks, the mandatory worship, there was a big furnace over here that's stewing. And when they didn't, and Daniel's up on the platform. A lot of people say he's out someplace being an ambassador. Chapter 2 says he's up on the platform. So he's not the one that's required to be a part of this, but he's kind of watching the events. And he can't say anything because he just can't. And so there's these three guys out of hundreds of people standing while the Babylonian brass band is rocking and rolling and Sandy Patty's singing and Amy Grant's singing. I'm really dating myself to use those two names. And so Striper, you know, and Petra and all that whole gang singing away. And people are bowing down to Nebuchadnezzar. And there's three guys out there standing. So they nab them, bring them up to the king, and he's hot under the collar. And he said, I'm going to throw you in that furnace. Watch their faith. Daniel 3, verse 17. They said, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. That's faith. How God was going to deliver them, they didn't know how he's going to deliver them. Burn them up at the time and they go to paradise? They're not going to stand. That's faith. That's faith in prayer. Now, Zacharias, he didn't have the faith receiving an affirmative answer. Now, what will selfish Christians do? They're going to throw a fit because they didn't get their way. Modern-day Christianity has a mindset that God is a glorified bellboy. And if I can name it and claim it, he's supposed to give the answer. The God of the Bible isn't like that. Not only that, when God used their son, John, to restore many Israelites to the Lord without signs and wonders. They were required to have signs and wonders to verify to the Jewish people, but John did no miracle. That's an amazing thing, what God used through John. Now, there are three aspects of his ministry. If you drop down to verse 16, it says, many children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. Man, what a thing. Many Jewish people turn back to God because of one fella who's out there in the wilderness. In his pocket, he wouldn't have gummy bears for kids. He'd have chocolate-covered locusts or carob-covered locusts. He said, hey, kid, chew on this for a while, kid. You'll like that. Wild honey and locusts. Man, that's a thing. Now, my nephew Josh, he would probably eat that. I'm not sure about me. You'd have to put a lot of chocolate on top of that thing or a lot of something. But that's this guy. He's living out in the desert. But he turned a lot of people to the Lord. Not only that, verse 17, he restored the family unit of many families. Where he says, he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Now, when you turn a man's heart to his children, you're making a turn. Okay? A heart to the children. That means that this father's heart is turned to his children and he wants to tie strings with his children. And he does that by gently leading and loving his family. He will pity his child through the struggles. He will be patient with that child. And he will show cares and concerns and needs of his family, but not only the financial needs, but he will show the emotional needs, the mental needs, and the spiritual needs. Now, that's a biblical father. He will really, when those children get up in years, he will take a desire of their wishes in life. He will get along with them, and he will get with their wishes or their purpose in life or what they feel, and he'll ride that wagon as long as he can. If they change to another thing, he'll help them with that, and he'll change to another thing, help them with that. They have his heart. That's a biblical father. That's a rare thing when the heart is turned to the children. And then the third aspect at the end of verse 17 is to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Zacharias, even though he did not believe in what was being stated, he didn't believe it. God still worked. And a lot of times we're going to read some things in the scriptures that we don't get it. We don't believe it. The Lord's still going to work. There's a common saying, sometimes you see a little bumper sticker that says, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. You don't need the middle part. God said it, that settles it. It's going forward no matter what. Now, all of the disciples and the apostles, the groundwork was laid by John the Baptist. The Lord laid the groundwork through John the Baptist. And then that laid the groundwork for the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, now this idea in verse 19, this Gabriel fella, this angel. As I said, he delivered special messages. As far as God wanting us to do that. Michael was a guy that would stand for Israel. Now, he showed up to three people in the Bible. Daniel. He gave Daniel two visits. One is about the end times, and then he gave Daniel the great vision of Daniel's 70 weeks, and he explained it to him. And so when you look at his explanation, that lays a groundwork for us in the New Testament. Then Zechariah was the next person he showed himself. I mean, come on, this is 7,000 years of history, and he only speaks to three people. God says, three people I want you to talk to. The third one is Mary. You'll find that in Luke chapter 1, verse 26 and following. He tells Mary she's going to have a baby. So how's that going to happen? I don't know any man. He said, oh, the Lord's going to do it. Oh, really? Okay. Okay. And then after the Lord did that, so she's with child, Elizabeth, I think I'm going to spend some time with Elizabeth. And if you would, look at Luke 1:41. When she came to see Elizabeth, Luke 1:41, it says, and it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the unviable tissue leaped in her womb. You know, that tissue that you tear out, throw away, leaped in her womb. No, the Bible says the baby. The baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Man, oh man. She didn't know who the Holy Ghost was at the time. He didn't introduce the Holy Ghost until John 14. But what a thing. Mike or Gabriel shows up to three people. One, he talks about the end times. And two, he talks about a birth that they're going to have. What a thing. Now, if you drop down to 57, we see when Zacharias becomes a dad. How old is he? 60s, 70s, 80s? I don't know how old he is. He becomes a dad in verse 57. And all this time, it was quiet in that house because he couldn't talk. All that time, they had a little slate or some paper, and they had to communicate back and forth where she could talk to him, and then he had to write it down, some sort of sign language. And in Luke 1:57, now Elizabeth full-time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And they're following Jewish customs because these two did all the commandments of the Lord and were blameless. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child. You see, the Jewish rabbi figure, okay, this is the day you're born, and count the days. Okay, this is the day we will circumcise the little guy, because that's, you know, the day where the blood begins to coagulate, and so that's the best time to do it, and all that. So that's what we're going to do that. And of course, at that time, they give it a name. So this kid doesn't have a name for seven, eight days. And of course, it doesn't matter. He's not coming anyway. And so all this time, and now they usually do their usual. Okay, his name's Zacharias. They wrote that down. And Elizabeth said, No, let's change that. And the mother answered, said, now so he shall be called John. Why John? Well, shorter. Easier to say. Yeah, but you don't got anybody in the family named John. Well, that's what it's going to be anyway. And they said unto her, they didn't take her word for it. There's none of thy kindred that is called by thy name. And they made signs to the father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, his name is John. And they all marveled. And his tongue was opened immediately. His tongue was loosed. His mouth was open. That's where you get the common saying, he's tongue-tied. His tongue was loosed. And boy, for all that time, he had a lot of things to say. And he said it. And when you read some of the things that he says, you'll see that he has a deep, deep understanding of the scriptures. And boy, this news spread all around Judea. And this boy was going to be a special boy. And of course, the Lord said he was going to be. And if you drop down to 67, he's filled with the Spirit, the Holy Ghost. So you have the Father, the Mother, and the Son. I would dare say that's a good criteria for a good family. And he said, filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying. Now, notice as you read the first section, he is bragging about the child of Mary over his child. He brags about his child after he brags about Mary's child. And John followed that pattern where he said, he must increase, but I must decrease. And his daddy set that pattern. Verse 68, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant David. As he spake by the mouth of the holy prophets, which have been since the world began. So he's reading, they promise here, promise here, promise here, promise here. He counted them all. 48 of those. Man, he's going to keep 48 out of 48. Wow, that's something. And it says that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, to remember his holy covenant, the oath in which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of his life. Now he's going to brag about his boy. He bragged about Mary's boy because Jesus Christ has a preeminence. And thou, child, 8 days old, the kid's just looking at him, probably crying because of what just happened to him. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And then the child grew. He prophesies, and John becomes the forerunner of Jesus Christ. What an honor. What led up to this? Zacharias and Elizabeth were faithful to the task that God had called them to do. Even though they were praying for a child, even though the task was small and minuscule in the eyes of many, They stayed faithful to the task and probably came to a realization that we're going to die childless, but at least we're going to die faithful to the Lord. A fellow named Thomas Carlyle said this: our grand business is not to see what lies dimly at the distance, but to do what lies clearly at hand. Boy, that's quite a task. Why worry about something in the future where you're not quite certain what's going to happen? Do what you ought to do now. Theodore Parker said, let us do our duty in our shop or our kitchen, in the market, in the street, in office, the school, the home, just as faithfully as if we're in the front rank of a great battle and knew that victory for mankind depended upon our bravery, strength, and skill. Boy, that's quite a task. Thomas Arnold said, use your gifts faithfully, and they shall be enlarged. Practice what you know, and you shall attain to higher knowledge. Zacharias and Elizabeth were faithful in what people would say was a burning incense as a priest. Oh, come on. That's not going to make the front page. It is in heaven. It is in heaven. Our small task in life, our small duty in life, the lot that God gives each and every one of us in life, if we take that lot, that duty seriously, we can honor our God with that, like Zacharias and Elizabeth. And if he wants to add something like he did for them, that's his choice. If not, we're still going to honor that God and have faith in him. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see this great testimony of this couple. Amazing that you gave them a child. Amazing. But probably more amazing is their faithfulness. Their faithfulness to a task that some would be minuscule. Just like some of us may feel our task in life, what's the use? Well, what the use is God. Little is much when God is in it. And I pray you'd help us to be encouraged by the testimony of this couple. And you fulfilled an amazing thing in the life of their son. He only lived to be 33. Only lived to be 33, like his cousin, Jesus, 33. And boy, hasn't the world changed from those two men. We thank you for it. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen.